Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to go to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. But first, we'll go to chapter 1. We're heading to chapter 3. We're going to go to chapter 1. We're going to continue our series on wives submitting to their husbands. I'm sorry, that's just one of the verses in Colossians. But we don't need a whole series on that. Amen. Amen. That's one lady said amen. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning, and it's a blessing to be anywhere in 2022. Amen? You know, isn't it amazing that in a country with so many blessings and material goods, we find ourselves victorious just for being alive? And we pat ourselves on the back and we think, man, it's great to be breathing. We have so much. We have to invent things to be worried about. We've been blessed so much. We're gonna look here at Colossians chapter 1 and read several verses, quite a lengthy passage in chapter 1 and then in chapter 3, because we do not want to take the scriptures out of context. And often we hear messages based on the hermeneutical method called cherry picking. I'm not sure if you know what that is, but that's where you basically take a verse in the Bible and use it to say whatever you want. How many of you have read the Bible enough to know that you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say? Now, some people say, no, that's not true. It is true. How do you think all the cults survive? They do so by taking a verse and highlighting and spotlighting it and isolating it from anything else and saying, this is the truth. And you can get in some serious trouble doing that. Some people do. But we're not going to do that this morning. By the grace of God, we want to take the context of Colossians, and we want to look at these next verses in chapter 3 in the context of the whole book of Colossians, which, of course, is located in the New Testament, which is found in the Bible. So God gives us 66 books. We can't read them all today, but we can read several verses to help us find where we are. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at all the things that God's doing for us. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now notice, he went from talking about what the Father has done through Jesus Christ to talking about who Jesus Christ is. Who is he? Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The Holy Spirit begins Colossians with a very clear example and illustration and declaration of who Jesus Christ is. Everything else in Colossians is built on Christ having the preeminence. And so it's not just a theological construct, a little exercise we do in our mind to say, oh, that's right, we worship the ultimate God. There is nothing else but Jesus Christ. He is the one that keeps everything else together. And if he is not before all things will not consist. It is because he is before all things that all things consist. And we'll find in the very practical section in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, very practical. Not that anything else is not practical, but often we think about, what's God going to do for me Monday? I need something for my Monday. Well, let me give you something for your Monday. Jesus Christ should be before all things. And that is how your Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday will be able to consist. without Christ, they will not consist. Now, we're speaking here literally. The world would not be able to, the atoms would not be able to coincide, to harmonize, were it not for the word of Jesus Christ. He is by him all things consist. In our lives, very practical sense, I want you to keep that thought. Because as we move into the very practical side of Colossians, you'll see that it is because of Jesus Christ that these things are possible. Now look at chapter 3, if you would, verse number 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Remember, we've been given the forgiveness of sins. We've been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, what is true spiritually, I must maintain and keep as my true north in the physical material realm. I have spiritually been risen with Christ, but I still have to stop at the stoplight. Well, I don't have to pay taxes. I'm risen with Christ. Positionally, that is true. But materially, humanly, I'm still down here. And how do I live down here? I live down here by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Too often we make a big distinction between theology and our daily living. And the Lord makes no such distinction. By the way, Christian, you can't get away from either one of those things. If you live as if the world is really just material, and we go to church to visit God on the weekends because he's kind of like grandpa in the nursing home, we go and see how he's doing, make sure they're okay. And then we go back to our real life. You will be a carnal Christian. If you live as if you don't even have a human existence, you read your Bible, you pray, you're constantly thinking about God, be careful. You're not going to have an opportunity to be charitable towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not going to live a real Christian life. You're going to live a theoretical one. The Lord wants us to have a marriage of both the spiritually true and the material world in which we live. Position and practice. He says what we're supposed to do on this earth is to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know why you're miserable looking around for your purpose in life? It's because you're looking for it outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your purpose, and your purpose is hidden in him, and you will not find your purpose until you get acquainted with Jesus Christ. Well, I just like to do A, B, and C. Yeah, you do. But how come those things never make you happy, fulfilled, and so forth? Because that's not why you were put here. Now look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Your particular way of getting your flesh's desires fulfilled, that's your members. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God is judging the unsaved, the lost world because of these things. He said, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Notice he said, you need to mortify these things, put them to death, kill them. Stop doing the things that you used to do when you were unsaved. He says then, verse 8, he goes on beyond just the physical outward things that can be easily seen. And he goes to the internal. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And in Christ, by the way, he says, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. You're no longer identified, as far as God's concerned, by your physical makeup, by your inheritance, by your heritage, your ethnicity. No, Christ is all and in all. And he continues by saying, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Do you see how he's taken us from verse 1, risen with Christ, setting our affection on things above? Our life is hid with Christ in God, and our life will appear when he appears in glory. And how do we get from that to being nice to people? It's exactly the reason why he tells us those two different things. Because what happened, what God intends for me to do on this earth is only possible because of what Christ has already done for me. If you're a nice person, and everything that you do and your character and your way of interacting with people, wait till they sit down. If your character and your interaction with people has a way it can be accomplished without Jesus Christ, what does Christianity really do for you? You have a great attitude. You have a positive outlook. You pay your taxes and your bills. You keep your lawn cut. You make sure your oil is changed in your car. And you make sure your trash is taken out at the right time and taken back. And you're nice to your neighbors. Don't lost, unsaved people do that as well? Absolutely they do. You see, God is calling us to go beyond just what we can accomplish. He is calling us to do things that we cannot do. We cannot do them. What do you mean I can't do them? I can do them. I don't know about you. Verse 12 is a particularly difficult passage. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. I can do all that stuff, and I'm really doing great until I run into a human. Why? Because mankind is mean to mankind. Humans are mean to humans. Someone said, hurt people hurt people. And everybody's been hurt in some way. You know what the Lord's calling us to? He's not calling us to a rigid list of rules. He's calling us to Christ, who can fulfill, who has already fulfilled the law and can fulfill the law through you every day. You can fulfill the law of Christ. So what he says here is put on these things. It's already, the garment has already been purchased for you. Now put it on. But you have to yield to this new garment. You have to allow the Lord to dress you in Christ. He says, put on charity, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now that's a great verse, but I don't need it every day. I need it at Thanksgiving time. Watch how you need it. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing. Well, let's go back to verse 1. We're seated in heavenly places. Let's talk about how Jesus holds all things by the word of his power. Let's get back to something ethereal and theoretical. You see, it's impossible for us to fulfill these things here with the right spirit and the right heart without the power of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters. This, in our daily vernacular, we'd say employees. Obey in all things your employers, according to the flesh. Now, we don't have to push too hard to prove that employees are servants and that employers are masters. We don't have to go too far to prove that. But he says, do this, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not in a man. You see in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are doing this as if you were Jesus Christ. As if God himself was telling you to do this and you're doing it on his authority. Don't we pray in Jesus' name? We pray on the authority of Jesus Christ, who has granted us access to the Father. So in my Christian life, I'm supposed to be doing everything that I do because Jesus said so. I can do this because I have Jesus' word on it. And these things in verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 are only possible because of the power of Jesus Christ in the life. And then he says in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Wives aren't submitting to their husbands, they're submitting to the Lord. Husbands aren't just loving their wives, they're loving the Lord. Children aren't just obeying their parents, they're obeying the Lord. Fathers are not just treating their children kindly and bringing them up in the nurture of others. They are actually serving Jesus Christ when they raise their children in the right way. Employees, servants, are not just obeying their employers, they're obeying the Lord. Isn't that what it says in verse number 24? For ye serve the Lord Christ. And then he makes sure that people who are not nice are covered. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect to persons. You see, we all have reasons why we can't do these things. And the Lord says, don't worry about the person on the other side that's disobedient. I'll take care of them. You do what you're supposed to do. Now, as I said, we've come to a very practical place here in the Colossians. And under Jewish law, this was radically different from what Paul is recommending here. A woman was the possession of her father, and then she became the possession of her husband. She had no legal rights, and she could be put away for any cause. In Greek society, a woman was a respectable woman, lived a life of total seclusion. And in fact, she was never on the streets alone. She did not live with her husband in that sense. She lived in women's apartments. She didn't even come and join her husband for meals. Talking about Greek society. Her husband, on the other hand, could have affairs without any shame, with no stigma whatsoever. No problem. In Roman law, under Roman law, you've heard of paterfamilias if you've studied Roman law at all, and you'll see that parents could legally sell their children into slavery. Now, some of you may have considered that, but it's not legal. Some kids say, they don't have to sell me into slavery, I'm already in slavery. But a parent could legally sell them, they could work them if they wanted as a slave, and they could condemn their own child to death. That was later overturned later on, but it was literally the father had power of life and death legally over his family. A slave did not have any protection. There were no labor unions for employees back then. When he was too old to work, he's sent out to starve. If he had a child, the child belonged to the master. He could possess no property. You know what's amazing? We live in a society where we have it real good. Very, very, very good. We have men, women, and children are given life on a silver platter in so many ways. And what does our society condemn? We don't condemn Islam. We don't condemn the Roman culture. We don't condemn the Greek culture. We condemn the Bible. Our culture condemns the book that gave them liberty and freedom, so that they could go to schools and universities and learn how to overthrow and condemn the book that gave them that liberty and freedom. It's an amazing thing. In God's new economy, the church, he did not seek to overthrow the pagan society. He did not. He really didn't talk about victims rising up and standing against oppressive regimes. He transformed the pagan society from the inside out through very simple directions. Now, what we just read, our passage is there in Colossians chapter 3, are some very simple directions. In fact, the first time you read them, you have no doubt what they are, what they mean. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey. You don't have to read it a second time. It's very simple. And it's actually unnecessary for saved people to have problems in their homes with their family. It's unnecessary. But most every family has problems. But whenever a Christian family or marriage has problems, it is not because they don't understand what the Bible tells them to do. The Bible tells us very clearly. The ones who are willing to understand it and to submit themselves to what the Bible clearly says, they will find proper resolution to their conflicts. The ones who are unwilling to obey the Word of God are not going to find conflict resolution. You can read these admonitions, you can read them one time, and you know what you're supposed to do. And you can tell it's very popular nowadays among the children of God to just follow what the Bible clearly says. We complicate what the Bible clearly states. Why? Because we don't trust what the Bible says. We trust what we feel. What we feel always in American society trumps what God says. But in general, especially in the Pauline epistles, you'll find this. There is a proper order to these admonitions in the Bible. And I want you to write them down. This is very simple. This will help you if you'll let it. God first. Marriage second, family third. Now you might want to get something just to. You say, why are you? I know this. No, I'm telling. I know you know this, but you actually have to implement it in your life. It's not something that you just know, because knowledge does nothing but puff you up, and actually inoculates you against the truth if you're not careful. What you think you know will help you resist that which will actually help you. It's crazy. Okay, so here it is. Number one, God. Number two, marriage. Number three, family. Number four, business. Number five, social interaction. Friends, so forth. Your social relations. If you violate that order, everything else will be out of order. God before marriage. So if I were to teach for 52 weeks on finances, some people would say, finally, we're getting some good teaching on finances, because everybody has the thing that they like to hear about. And especially if you're good at it, you like people to hear about stuff that you already know. That's why it's very rare for people to say amen about something that is convicting them in the moment. Normally, you say amen when you're pretty sure it's convicting that guy. That's what amens are really good for. Amen? All right, so if I were to teach 52 weeks on finances, that would be out of balance. Why? Finances are not more important than God. There are a lot of billionaires in the world who are unsaved. And you can be really good with finances and not be right with God. Finances are not, God is a whole lot bigger than that. Now, does God want us to take care of our physical temples? Yes. But if I were to preach and teach on taking care of your physical temple, health and fitness, let's get that Levitical law up and running, baby. Let's get this thing. Get you a bunch of fat cells. Let's stand up. Let's move those arms and legs. God doesn't want to live in an unhealthy temple, does he? The Holy Spirit is in you. Can't you clean your impure? And look, there's some truth in that. There's some truth. God gives you one body. He expects you to be a steward of that body. But if I preached on that 52 weeks out of the year, it would start to be out of balance after the second or third week. Why? God is more important than your physical health. You'll hear me say sometimes that we pray, if we're not careful, we pray more to keep people out of heaven so their physical health is good, so they don't go to heaven, than we do to keep people out of hell. Physical health is important, but God is more important than physical health. If I were to preach and teach on the family every week, or even every other week, some people would say, that's right, we need strong families, because strong families make for strong churches. And I would say, for a certain time, until those kids grow up and realize that they get to make a choice where they go to church. You know what makes for strong churches? Strong Christians. Strong Christians make strong churches. How many of you ever been to a church where there were no kids? Can you have a church with no kids? Absolutely. Now, I would say it definitely makes it a more enjoyable church. It seems to be more of a sense of life when there's young people. And we love our young people. And we want as many kids as we can get. Wonderful. I've had plenty myself. But I want you to have as many as God wants you to have. Now, here's the thing. It's not that we don't want those kids, but we recognize that the family, the biological family, is not more important than God. Your family cannot get you to heaven. When we stand around the throne, we won't be worshiping the family. We will be worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, didn't Jesus say, "He that loveth his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The Christian existence is not based primarily on the family. You'll hear, I hear lost people say it on a regular basis. "Well, you know, most important thing is family. Got to have your family." No, it's not. The most important thing is God. I did not say, and this is what we may think, "Well, that means I have to be mean to everybody." No. There are more than two options. But there is a priority. Some of you, when you got saved, you left your family behind. Some of you look back and say, "I wish I'd been nicer to him." Some of you said, through tears of sadness and sorrow, "I had to distance myself from them because they hated Jesus Christ and wanted nothing to do with them." Now, my heart hurts for you. But you're not going to walk hand in hand when you get to heaven with your family. God has a new economy called the church. And thank God if your family circle is unbroken. All of the biological members of your family are there. We thank God for that. When we get to heaven, we don't live according to families in different villages. Why? In Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, there's no barbarian nor Scythian, but Christ is all and in all. Now, we thank God that we have an opportunity, but isn't it interesting? We think of family as mine, as for me. And maybe the Lord has another way of looking at it. He says, "Family is for me, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He talks about teaching all nations. It's not about having family so what they can do for me. It's about me having family so they can for what they can do for God. It's not about bring everybody in. Hey, wonderful. I love having my family around. But God didn't just give me my family for me. He gave me my family for Him. I tried to tell my wife this is not going to go. She said it would go. She's right again. No one wants to make a choice between our family and God. But if we had to do it, the choice should be obvious. The choice should be obvious. Marriage doesn't come before God. God comes before marriage. Marriage comes before family. Now, this seems very simple. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 19. Marriage is the first social institution ordained by God. Matthew 19, verse 4. "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You see, God did not put two women in the garden and, call them wife and wife, and that's a marriage. He didn't put two men in the garden and say, husband and husband, that's a marriage. He put a man and a woman in the garden and said, they're husband and wife, and that's a marriage. You know the reason why our society is debating what a marriage is? Because the last 50 years, our society has been taught, and more than that, that the Bible is a lie. So because the Bible is a lie, we don't have to do what it says. But when you throw out the Bible, you throw out the definition of marriage. You have to have the Bible to know what a marriage even is. Well, I want to marry my turtle. And I resent the fact that you're laughing. How can you laugh? You don't know the love that I have in my heart. I say respectfully, you're a kook. Absolutely. And why are you judging me for calling you a kook? He says, nonsense. Without the word of God, we have no foundation. God's the one that said what a marriage is. From the beginning, God defined marriage, and then God created marriage, and then Jesus Christ actually underscored the importance of marriage in Matthew. You know, you don't have to ask, well, when did Jesus ever condemn homosexuality? He didn't have to. He expected you to believe what he said. He made male and female, and he made them husband and wife. It's very simple. If you have male and male, you don't have a marriage. Now you say, well, legally, listen, I'm not, if you are into that, or your family is, or you have some friends, I'm not out to destroy you. Are you out to destroy me? I'm just telling you this, if you ever get a hold of Jesus Christ in the Bible, you won't be able to hold on to that. Why? He clearly says that's going the opposite direction. You're swimming the wrong way. It's interesting that he says that a man leaves his father and mother and takes a wife. Right? I've been to a lot of weddings. I've never seen a mother give away her son at the marriage. Have you ever seen that? Why? There's something that's understood. It's understood that the man is the one that is going to be taking the wife unto himself. When you use your marriage as an excuse to not serve God or as an excuse to spend time away from the Lord, and what you're doing, if you're not careful, is you're taking that marriage, you're taking that opportunity, that gift that God's given you, using it for self rather than for the Lord. The Bible tells us that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about the proper order. It's God first and then marriage. And then marriage comes before family. Now, that's an important distinction to make. The purpose of marriage is harmony and fellowship. And the foundation of society, as I said, is marriage. I want you to think about this. God didn't make a bunch of girlfriends for Adam to have children with. He gave Adam a help meet for him. When you start having children through boyfriends and girlfriends, you're going to have a society that falls into ruin. Well, we love each other. Doesn't matter. God made Adam and Eve, and notice, what did he do? He first made a man and woman, then he made them husband and wife, and then they had children. That's the order. It's clear from the very beginning. This is what God expects in the church. This is what God expects in society. This is what God expects in the entire world. God said, I made man and woman, I bring them together, they become husband and wife, and then they have children. Now, I know that's not very popular today, but more and more we see the noble single mother as held up as an example of a true woman. I can thank God for any mother who does her duty by her children. But let me tell you this, if you had your children outside of wedlock, that was against God's design. And what happens is so many people have done it wrong that you can hardly even say this in church with God's people. Because they're all feeling weird and it's going to hurt my feelings. Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you shouldn't have children until you're married. Amen? Marriage is more important than family. You follow me? God's more important than both marriage and family. You know, people usually are fine with the Bible. Amen. Preach it, brother. Until their niece gets pregnant out of wedlock. And then they start criticizing and downplaying and soft-selling the Bible. Listen, we're all for the Word of God until the grandson moves in with this girlfriend that he has. And listen, nobody's comfortable with this kind of preaching because all of us have people in our family, probably on our side of the family tree, that are violating the Word of God when it comes to this. So what do we do? We keep the truth, stand for the truth, or we throw the Bible in the dumpster and pretend to be Christians. We got to stand with the truth of the Word of God. This is what God's given us. You see, what we're talking about is the proper order. It's God, then marriage, then family. You can have children, and you can keep, if you can have children and you can keep serving God and teach them to serve God and serve together with them and attend, wonderful, wonderful. But remember, your family is not more important than Jesus Christ. You see, it's God, then marriage, then family. Your family needs to know about the things of God. Your son needs to know more about Jesus than he does about Boy Scouts or Little League. Your daughter needs to know more about Jesus than ballet classes. Nothing wrong with those things. But if they get in the way of either your marriage or God, there's a problem. You know, we have our own designs and dreams of what our children could become. And a lot of times those dreams have something to do with them being as amazing as we are or a whole lot more amazing than we are. And listen, God's the one that designed marriage to begin with. And with marriage comes family, children. The whole thing is God's design. Don't tell me that you're going to worship together as a family and spend family time in the place of worshiping God. It doesn't work. God's the one. It's amazing. Sometimes, well, I don't want to come to church if it's a, let's say, Christmas happens to fall on a Sunday. Well, we want to spend family time. You wouldn't have a family if it wasn't for God. And you're not going to line up and have your Christmas celebrations when you get to heaven. I'm sorry, did I say something wrong? You know, we don't think about this. You know what we think? This world is my home. I'm not just passing through. My treasures are laid up right here. This is all we ever wanted. And God is calling us away. What? Because he hates us and he wants to beat you on the head and make you miserable. You know who's telling you that? The devil's telling you that. And he's been telling people that since the Garden of Eden, that God is holding back on you. If you give yourself to God, if you decide, Jesus, you're first, you're going to be miserable. And God actually knows that there's better things outside of what he told you to do. There's actually a whole lot more. Young person today, let me remind you that the devil's been lying from the beginning. And he will lie to you and say, church is boring, people in it are boring, nobody cares, and so forth. And guess what? That sometimes is a self-fulfilling prophecy. He tells that to people, people start believing it, and church gets miserable. And their Christian life is boring and dry and dusty. But if you'll say, Lord, I'm putting you first, before my marriage. I'm putting you first, before my family. You'll find God working in your life in ways that you've never imagined before. God comes before marriage. Marriage comes before family. And family comes before business. This is really important because you do have to provide for your family. He said, if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. You do need to do that. But if you're not careful, the love of money will cause you to neglect your family. You say, I want to give them things that I never had. Well, let me ask you this. Which do you think your kids would rather have? Really nice stuff or their dad? Which would you rather, your kids rather have? The nicest clothes in their class at school or their mom? Which do you think? And if you're going to bend over backwards to provide for them, why don't you ask your kids what they would prefer? If you're really doing it for them, why not ask them? What would you rather have? I don't know about you, but I wasn't raised with a silver spoon in my mouth. I was raised to understand what a silver spoon was, and I've had one occasionally in my mouth. But I can live without it. I don't need a plastic spoon does just fine for me. And in absence of that, I can use my fingers. I hope I could become all things to all men. I was raised with sometimes wealth, sometimes poverty. I don't care. You know what the most valuable thing to me was? My family. Outside of Jesus Christ, my parents and my siblings were number one. And everyone else had to fit in around that. And I thank God for that. You know what your kids need? Mom and Dad, they need you. They need you. I'm not saying you have to do your own dental work on them. Please don't. But you know, you can give them you. Your heart. How do kids spell love? T-I-M-E. They want to be with you. And don't try to make it up with your kids by, I don't spend time with them, but when I do, I buy them anything they want. You're not helping them. You're hurting them because they think that life is about getting whatever I want. What about teaching them how to make somebody else happy? That's a difficult thing. God told you to work, and you need to have a job because you need to provide for your family. And by the way, sir, this is going to really hurt. Are you ready? There's no such thing in the Bible as a stay-at-home dad. Proverbs 31 was written to a woman. He told the wives to be keepers at home. Not that they are to be kept in at home in a prison. They are to keep the home. The man is out there. He's supposed to get hot and sweaty and tired and old and beat down and run down. That's what his job is. And you say, well, I want to be, well, okay, then use your brain and figure out a job where you don't have to work 80 hours a week and be completely worn out. Stop complaining about your job. We have a lot of wonderful opportunities in America. But some of them, unfortunately, nowadays require work. You have to actually work for your life, for your living. You have to go at it. You see, God comes before marriage. Marriage comes before family. Family comes before business. Yes, God wants you to work. God wants you to provide. But God's given you something that's very important. And you spend your life away from your family. And then you want to come back and say, well, somebody needs to bring my grandkids. I'm going to bring my grandkids to church because you didn't take the time to train your kids about how to take care of their kids. God never intended for grandkids to be raised by their grandparents. Now, I understand there is a time for that. There's certain things that grandparents can provide that no parent can provide. God is interested in multi-generational influence, for sure. But listen, I want you to think about this. Some of you are young married and you have young kids. Or some of you have older kids and you're thinking about how you want to listen, you want to do the right thing so that your kids do the right thing and their kids do the right thing. So often we make decisions in haste and we repent in leisure as we're older. So family comes before business, but business comes before social relations. Social relations don't come before business. They come after business. Some of you young people need to get a hold of this. You want to spend time with your friends. You want to hang out. You want to have fun. You want to just live your life on a regular basis, just having fun. There's a time for fun. There's a time to hang out with people. But that's after you provide for your family. Well, I don't have a family. And the way you're going, you may never be able to afford a family. Because you don't have anything in savings. All you do is buy video games and Monster. And you just go through life buying $5 pizzas, $5.50 now from Little Caesars, and pop, and fun, and experiences, and all the rest of that. What kind of a dad are you going to be? What kind of a mom are you going to be? Are you going to be able to provide for your children with what you're able to save? With what you're able to buy? Or is it just going to be, well, my kids make me miserable. My wife makes me miserable because I don't have fun like I used to have fun. Hey, there's fun in maturity as well. And it's lasting fun. And it goes beyond just the temporary jolt that you get from some caffeinated beverage. It's something that lasts a long time. Young people, you need to hear this. And wives that are at home, you need to understand. Some of you you're saying, well, I've got such a big burden on me. I just want to have fun with my friends. Business comes before social interaction. Before you are hanging out with your friends, you need to be taking care of what God's given to you. Well, I just want to get away with the guys and just hang out and be away. Listen, you need to work. You need to be providing for your family. You need to take care of what is your responsibility before you go and have fun. Don't you understand that this society is built? It's built around making money. And you think it's people providing for your happiness. No, it's them providing for their own bank account. by telling you, you deserve a break. You need to get in a spa somewhere and a hot tub and turn the music and the candles on so you can relax. Don't you realize that's the candle companies and the music companies that are telling you that? You need to provide first of all. And that social interaction and that time with friends and all of that is wonderful after the fact. So what is it? I want you to go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Notice the order here. 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things. So my question to you this morning is this. Does Christ have the preeminent place in your life? Does he come before your marriage? How do you know if it does? Who do you worry more about offending? Who do you worry more about falling out of favor with? God or your spouse? That'll tell you. Who do you care more about spending time with? God or your spouse? Does Christ have the preeminence in your marriage? How about your family? Does he come before your family? What's one way you can know that? Well, one way would be the worship of God. Are you more committed to making sure that your family's taken care of physically, in health-wise and financially, than you are taking care of spiritually? In all things, he might have the preeminence, even in your family. How about in your business? Does Christ have the preeminence in your business? Or do you cut corners? Do you figure out ways to kind of keep God and your business and your corporate life separate? In all things, he wants to have the preeminence. How about in your family? In your friends group? Your social interactions? Is Christ preeminent there? Do you have friends that you know don't love God and they pull you away from God? If you have friends like that, Christ doesn't have the preeminent place in your relationships. You say, well, I don't want to offend them. What about God? What about grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Is there someone in your close friend group that is pulling you down and you're afraid to offend them? They remind you that God can replace those friends with better friends. But even if he doesn't, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His friendship is more important. What are we talking about? This morning we're talking about the order in which God expects things to be. Before we even go into Colossians 3:18-22, we're talking about the order. And I want you to think about in your life where Christ comes. Does he come before your business, your employment? Does he come before your relationships? Does he come before even your blood family? Does he come before your relationship with your spouse? Where does he come? And some might say, well, I don't know, man. That just seems like a whole lot of not. No, the devil will push you and give you all kinds of reasons as to why this won't work. But I can promise you, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, and if you acknowledge him in all your ways, he will direct your paths and he will show you how this thing works. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. One of these days, everything's going to be great. The Lord says, I'm alive today, right now. I want to do something in your life, in your family, in your church, in your business, with your friendships that you have. I can do something through you, but you got to give me the preeminence. Who is standing in the way of Jesus Christ being number one? What will that require in your life? Will that require a major adjustment? For some, yes. For some, it might seem like a surgery, an amputation in your life. Listen, brother, sister, go for it. Go for it. Don't hold back. For some of us, it's just a little adjustment. We know what it means to put Christ in the preeminent place, but we've left our first love. Brother, sister, come back and make Jesus number one. Number one. And you say, well, how am I going to work? He said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The reason why we struggle is because we get these things out of order. And everybody yells and screams and pulls and tugs at our heart and our time and our treasure and says, I'm more important. Give me this. I need that. We need to come back and say, No, Lord. You're number one. I'm giving you first place. And everything else can fit in as you see fit. Let's bow our heads in prayer.